May we together bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that according to your promise, you are in our midst. This in itself is a marvel. We are in danger of sometimes taking it for granted, but we should at least pause and consider. God, who made all things, who made me, is here present with us in our midst, and we are a sinful people. This indeed, O God, is an act of extraordinary grace and mercy. May we in some measure, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, be found worthy of such a guest. And in all that we this day think and do, so honor you and acknowledge you. And please accept our thanks that you are with us. We are not in the presence of the great of this earth, or kings and princes and leaders. But we care not for that. We are in the presence of him who is Lord over all, the triune God. And to him be praise now and forever. Amen. Well, now I direct your thoughts to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, which says as follows. It's the fifth verse of Proverbs 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. We have commenced a series of studies in the book of Proverbs so that we might address a number of concerns which affect us in this 21st century. So this book is as relevant as it ever was, and has much to say concerning matters which engage our hearts and minds as we seek as believers at this time to live according to his will and in the light of his word. Hence, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And last Lord's Day, we really addressed or attempted to address this particular matter, namely, it matters that you think. In other words, the Christian is someone who is to employ the God-given faculty of mind, reason, and thought, so that every thought is brought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, and that we must not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we will find there is much in this book to stir our thought and to stimulate us in the direction of simply engaging in the process of thinking itself. And so the believer is a thinking person. And if anybody ought to think, and if anybody is really challenged to think, it is the Christian. What we have here is a book, and a book that certainly is very much at odds from the very first verse, first chapter of the first book of the Bible, very much at odds with the world system that surrounds us. And as we read on through it, then we find that we are moving, as it were, in a different realm, a different sphere. And in consequence, it is inevitable that we find ourselves involved in a global conflict, an international conflict, a very prolonged conflict that has had its roots going back to the days of the Garden of Eden itself. and continues. And we, God's people, are the followers of him, the Lord Jesus, who is that warrior who leads his troops in a battle. And so we are not alarmed by the use of militaristic terms in defining and describing the Christian life and the warfare to which we are called, which necessitates that we use these minds of ours and that we know what it is to think. It's not that others do not think, they do. But they do not think God's thoughts. And they think contrary to what has been revealed. And so, therefore, we find this heart and mind and conscience of ours subject to the authority of God, who has made himself known and made his will known. The world has chosen to turn aside, and professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And so at this time we see the outcome and the effect of the folly of man who turns his back upon God. We see, therefore, that we are living in a state of great confusion, of chaos, which is afflicting us in numerous areas and in numerous ways. So we began at least last week to consider that it matters that you think. Now I want now to give consideration to this, that it matters what you think. So these minds of ours that God has given to us are to be employed in such a way that we will know what we think. The act of thinking is one thing, but the fruit of that thinking is not different, but we can define it somewhat differently because it deals with articles and assertions and affirmations arising from the very process of thought that is bound to the Word of God. And so the question is, what do you think? And why do you think what you think? Not only is it of interest to us that we think, but it is even of interest to us to know what we think and why we think. What are the affirmations, the articles, the assertions of the faith that identify us and with which we are entrusted to proclaim and to publish abroad? Now, if it doesn't matter what you think, and there are people who say it doesn't really matter what you think, if that is what you believe, fine. I don't, but I'm happy for you nonetheless. If it doesn't matter what you think, even from the world's point of view, then why does the world at this time, in this 21st century, set out to cancel you, to shut you down, and to shut you up? And as I think you probably will know, even in recent weeks, that the cancel culture is alive and well on social media. If it doesn't matter what I think, then leave me alone. Let me express myself. Allow me liberty and freedom of utterance. Why does the world, if it doesn't matter what I think, why does the world in some parts charge me with a crime, threatening me with imprisonment or fines, if it doesn't matter what I think? And you will have known of the Victoria bill that has recently been passed in relation to conversion therapy, a bill that impacts even the matter of prayer. So forbidding and prohibiting prayer within that context, prayer for people. If it doesn't matter what I think, why the imprisonment threat? Why the fine threat, if it doesn't matter? If it doesn't matter what I think, why did a Manchester England financial institution known as the Cooperative Bank ask a Christian organization known as Christian Voice to close its accounts because the convictions, its convictions on homosexuality are incompatible with the position of the bank. It doesn't matter what you think. Why go to these lengths? Why censor? Why cancel? Why close the accounts, as it were, of a Christian organization in England? If it doesn't matter, why then do you think, even when it comes to raising your children, a German couple were fined over $11,000 and threatened with losing custody of their children if they homeschooled their children? Their home was visited by the police and their children taken to school in a police van. And eventually they sought asylum in the United States. If it doesn't matter what you think, why go to such lengths? To persecute a family, to intimidate, to threaten, to take, as it were, these children. And so that it necessitated even the family ultimately leaving their homeland to go to the United States. If it doesn't matter what you think, why does the world crucify you, as in the case of the Lord Jesus and in the case of some of the apostles? If it doesn't matter what you think. And why does the 1984 agency, referring to the book of that title, 1984, why does the 1984 agency, the Thought Police, emerge from the pages of that novel and take on flesh, as they do in these days? They want to know what you think. Sometimes as an athlete, what do you think? Sometimes as a member of staff, what do you think? It's not whether I am skilled and equipped and qualified for this particular role and responsibility. We also want to know what you think. And so clearly it matters what you think. It doesn't matter to yourself, at least it matters to others who are very keen these days to know what you think and even to know why you think what you think. Well, it does matter what you think. Ideas have consequences. And as Christians, we need to know what we think, what we believe, and we need to know why. And the first thing, and maybe the only thing that I will talk about this morning is this, that we believe in the created order. We believe in the order of creation. That order reflects the mind and the will and the purpose of God for all humanity. It is a revelation to the entire human race, crying out concerning the power of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and shouting, as it were, to all and sundry day and night that God is and that He is the great I Am. So we believe in the created order. Now, order means a place for everything and everything in its place. You believe in that, don't you? So if one goes into your bedroom, you will see that everything is in its place. It's orderly. Nothing is out of place. It's spick and span. It's clean. Right? Nothing is on the floor where it should be in the drawers, as it were. Nothing is tossed here and there and so on. Order means a place for everything and everything in its place. And certainly that is what we would expect with regards to the order of creation, because it is in keeping with the design of the Creator. And yet, as we live in this 21st century, we witness a massive movement of resistance to the divine order. And there is a planned process of denial. The atheist, the secularist, The materialist, to a greater or lesser degree, seeks to deny the existence of God, of a supreme being, a one who has created all things orderly. Furthermore, there is an attempt at demolition, the spreading of disinformation, the encouragement of dysfunctionalism in many areas of life, and a total destruction of what we have known to be true with respect to family and to society in general. And that order, which has its roots in the biblical revelation of God's world, which he has created, and God's word, is undergoing destruction. And there is now a revision of so much that we have formerly taken for granted. And this demolition is aimed at our views of origins and history, law and order, morals and virtue and values, family, marriage, parenthood, sex, gender, and gender identity, etc. There is an attack and an assault upon these fundamental principles and pillars of our life that we're living in. We need to know what we believe and why. We believe in the created order, that God is the creator and that he has created all things. But to begin with, let me consider with you the pre-existent order. That is, that order which preceded the order of the universe around us, of which we are a part, indeed a small speck. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to 26, we read the following in the context of wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. That's the pre-existent order, the eternal established order. The psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we acknowledge and we recognize the eternal existence of the divine being, the triune God who coexisted co-eternally. Before there was a single star in the sky, before there was a blade of grass upon the ground, before there was a blink of a baby's eye, long before all of these things, before the chirp of a bird, before the falling of the waterfall, before the snowflake began to fall, God himself was from everlasting to everlasting. And the natural realm, the natural order all around us, is where the eternal wisdom exhibits, that is, sets on display those eminent works which bear witness to the preordained, predestined purpose and plan of the everlasting God. And so the earth itself is chosen to be the stage on which the grand drama of redemption is going to be played out until the end of time. Now it takes either great faith or gross folly to believe that the explanation of the origin of all things is best traceable to mindlessness, to chance, to accident, to some big bang and explosion. It takes considerable faith, in fact, in one sense, more faith, to believe that nonsense than to believe in the existence of a personal God who brought into being from within the counsel of eternity all things that were to be the very theater of his own glory and of his own grandeur. By him all things were made, and without him was nothing made that is made. There is the pre-existent order. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that is made. But before, so there existed the triune God in union and harmony and blessedness and bliss, and God created us, not because he needed us, but he created us and made us of all things, that there may be a demonstration and a display and a spectacular exhibition of all the sheer grandeur of the greatness of this God who is before all things. The great I am, self-sufficient. But then we can move from that pre-existing order to the present order, an ordained order, in keeping with the design and the decree of him who is from everlasting to everlasting. And the psalmist says in Psalm 40 and verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done." Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. The preacher pastor Richard Baxter wrote this. He said, "What a pleasure it is to dive into the secrets of nature. What a deal of majesty of the great creator to shine in the face of the fabric of the world." You may not put it like that, but that's how the 17th century preacher put it in his works. What a pleasure. At this present time, to contemplate the present order, which is the outcome of that pre-existent eternal order of the divine being who designed and devised and schemed and planned this present order of which I am a part. And it is a pleasure to dive into the secrets of nature, the mysteries, the marvels, the sheer wonders. What a deal of majesty of the great creator does shine in the face of the fabric of the world. John Calvin said this: "We have been placed here as in a spacious theater." That's the phrase that Calvin uses, spacious theater. "And we've been placed here to behold the works of God, and there is no work so small that we ought to pass by it lightly, but all ought to be carefully and diligently observed. We are favored with the telescope, and we are favored with the microscope. And so we may go beyond what the naked eye, even if it has 20/20 vision, we may go beyond that in observing the wonders of this world in which we live and its order." In a book about the beautiful language of mathematics, I don't know whether you think of mathematics as being beautiful, and it has a beautiful language, but the author asks the question, what do seemingly unconnected natural phenomena, such as the arrangement of seeds in the head of a sunflower, the elegant spiral of a snail shell, and the shape of the Milky Way have in common? Isn't that a marvel? We are a mere speck in the Milky Way. O Lord my God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider the sun and the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And see the spiral of the Milky Way, and then see the spiral of the Nautilus cell, and see the spiral of the sunflower, and yes, we make our own spiral staircase at times. God is wonderful. From that which exceeds, as it were, our ability to comprehend even the marvel and the mystery of this galaxy and hundreds of other galaxies beside, we are but a mere speck. But then, there is something in the mystery of something which is close to microscopic, not quite so, but even of the beauty and the design and the architecture of the Nautilus cell. And the sunflower, which I might so easily pass by, it too, notice the spirals in it. And it's all consistent with a particular mathematical number. Whatever way you go, there are all of these spirals. Evolution just happened all by chance. There is something beautiful about physics and maths and architecture in so many ways. The person who spoke about the beautiful language of mathematics, he asked the question, well, what do all of these things have in common, whether you think of the Milky Way or the Nautilus shell or the sunflower or anything else for that matter, which has this spiral effect? My answer is different to his. He points to a golden number. I would point to a great God. He begins and ends with mathematics. We would begin and end with the great mathematician. The three in one, the source of all numbers that issue not from mud or from some primordial slime, but from the mind of God, so that we can calculate and be engineers and architects and pay our bills tomorrow morning. There exists in all of this an order, a design, a pattern in nature observed in the six-sided snowflake, a hexagon, and the six-sided cells within the beehive, a hexagon. These things in nature, in the natural world, in the natural order, conform to the order of him who exists before all things. In Psalm 100, verse 3, we read this. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. And the psalmist elsewhere says, and I think you know this very well, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So if we can shift, as it were, from sort of the inanimate objects which we may gaze upon at night or in some other period of time, let's consider ourselves, just a little part of ourselves, with respect to order. I don't know whether you've heard of the author Bill Bryson, but he has written a book titled The Body, A Guide for Occupants. And there are some fascinating bits of information in that book about our body. Did you know that if you could flatten out your lungs, they would cover a tennis court? So it may help you to have a new view of your lungs. Stretch them, and it could fill a tennis court. The airways in our lungs would stretch from London to Moscow. Now, I didn't do my research to find out how far Moscow is from London, but at least I learned this, that the airways in my lungs would stretch from London to Moscow. And I'm sort of encouraged by that in some ways. Our blood vessels would stretch 2.5 times around the Earth. I don't know whether you've ever traveled around the Earth. No. But you've gone a long distance, some of you, haven't you, when you have traveled. And supposedly, the blood vessels, I didn't know I had so many. But anyway, they would stretch 2.5 times around the Earth. Imagine that. Your DNA is an instructional manual. If you want to know who wrote the manual, it's sort of coded. In fact, it's a library of information. And so you read about this, and you have to ask, well, who's the librarian? Who is the author? Who has intelligently, as it were, written all of this in my DNA so that I come to be the person that I am? It excludes chance and cell chemistry, transcends it. Did you know that your heart beats 100,000 times a day? I don't know who counted it, but there must have been somebody who clearly was counting the beats of the heart, and maybe he had a good heart. I'm not sure that my heart beats that many times a day. Mind you, it depends upon probably what experience I have. It may beat very hard and fast if I've been frightened. Maybe, young man, if you fall in love and your heart beats very fast and it's got to beat more than 100,000 times a day, I don't know. But that means 3.5 billion times in a lifetime. I don't know how long you have to live or what a lifetime is, whether it's 3 score years and 10, but somebody has worked it out to 3.5 billion times in a lifetime. Did you know that the heart pumps 6,240 liters daily around the system? 6,240 liters around the system every day. Now, I'm supposed to be drinking 8 liters of water every day. I can tell you this much. It takes all my time to get to even a liter. I can hardly do that. Do you know that there are some 200 bones in the body composed of crystals and calcium phosphate? They are hollow in order to give strength and are joined by an ingenious ball and a socket device. What a marvel of engineering. They have a lubricating system to eliminate friction. Evolution's got a great mind, hasn't it? It really thinks ahead, you know, plans all this and designs everything wonderfully. But what I'm trying to say is that everything fits into an order. The foot with 5 toes is a miracle of construction. I don't like looking at my foot, but you can look at yours if you wish. It has 26 separate bones, various shapes and sizes, bound together with ligaments, supported by muscles and a network of fibers and blood vessels. It is so arranged it can form several arches. It has elasticity. The foot is not flat or rigid or fixed at right angles. It has shock absorbers, and it's a masterpiece of engineering. And you would suspect that it was an engineer who actually formed it. Somebody like Zach, but bigger than Zach. The great God, who is indeed the engineer par excellence. And he created everything to order, and everything is well and truly ordered. It is marvelous. It matters what you think and what you believe. We live at a time in a self-assertive age not an age of self-abasement and humility, but in an age of assertiveness and arrogance and conceit. There is a hatred of God's order. And because there is a hatred of God's order, then we are finding ourselves living in a time of conflict, confusion, chaos, which will lead eventually to catastrophe. We do not like God's order. You know yourself when things are out of order, when you're not feeling well. When somehow there's something wrong with the head. There's something which is appearing somewhere on the body that ought not to be there. There are symptoms and you're feeling ill. You're out of order. Something is not right. Something is not functioning as it ought to. It's not fitting together. And you're sick and you're laid aside. You may even have to go into hospital. You may need an operation. You may need surgery. So things can be put together in order. And you're concerned about it. You're concerned about your body and you're concerned about the way you feel. And you want to know, well, where is this going? You get a little concerned when things are out of order. And when things are out of order, then there is the danger of things going awry. There are wars. There are pandemics. There are troubles and distresses and misery because things are not according to God's order. He is the creator. Life did not begin in some primordial soup out of which we emerged and then began to develop over eons of time so that we have become what we are now. And now it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, etc. We become a law unto ourselves. There is a creator. And he has designed things to work according to his will and plan. God is. God has created all things. And in his wisdom, he has ordained not only the material order, but the moral order. And he has ordained the moral order that things will fit correctly as he has planned and designed that we may be happy. And if you're not happy, maybe one of the reasons is that you are rebelling against God's order. And you're choosing to go your own way and to do your own thing. When God created, he created man and woman. He created male and female. When God created, he ordained and he instituted marriage between a male and a female. In the natural order. And there was appointed a physical union between the two who are biologically different. The sexes are not the same. And God so designed things not only for their pleasure within the bounds of marriage, but for the procreation of children. That biblical family is instituted by God, and it consists of a husband and a wife. It consists ordinarily of parents, a father and a mother. And if it pleases God, there are offspring. There are boys and girls. There are sons and daughters. That is according to God's order. That's the moral order. God has established it. If you go against it, you will be unhappy. You will be miserable. Because you are fighting a God against the Creator. You are fighting against the Maker. You are going against Him. You are defying Him and you are denying Him. And our society today is having to wrestle with issues of this nature because there is the imposition of a system which is contrary to the moral and material order. The material order is that God has made these two biologically different. That's how He has made them. And they're identified, and clearly so, as man or woman, boy or girl, etc. When you go against that, then you defy the moral order that God has also established, that we may walk according to His commandments, and that we may have a good conscience. Within this family, the father ordinarily is the head, dedicated as such, and grace and godliness and government are asserted in order that there may be peace. So if I may turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. Whoever listens to me, that is, listens to wisdom, the wisdom of God, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Do you want to be safe and do you want to be secure? Chapter 2, verse 21. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 21 and 26. My son, let not them, these commandments, depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and keep your foot from being caught. This path of wisdom that God has ordained and appointed is the path to peace. It's the path to health, morally, spiritually, physically, mentally, and in all of these ways. The rejection of the God who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures leads to disobedience. Let's call it what it is. It is not an alternative. It is not an option. It is disobedience. It is rebellion. It is disorder. And it leads to damnation. And it is from this that the Lord Jesus came to rescue us by undergoing the condemnation of the law and the curse of the cross, that we through grace, all of us who by nature are disorderly, may come to inherit the holy, harmonious, and happy heritage of the kingdom of heaven and walk according to the order of God, morally, ethically, spiritually. We share a common guilt. All of us are sinners. But all of us are invited to share the favors of that one sacrifice for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our disorders, that we may be conformed to His image, and we may live according to the happy order of God's holy ordinances. It matters not only that you think, it matters what you think. Because it will determine your practice. And today we live at a time when there is an attack upon the order of God. And that attack is affecting us as a society in general, as the people of God in particular. And we see ahead of us days indeed of inevitable disaster and sorrow and sadness. Unless men and women, by the grace of God, return in repentance to Him and submit themselves to His order, which alone is the way to peace, pleasantness, and genuine prosperity. For the glory of His name, amen.